You may be seated. We are in the book of Jude. Last week I did a special Mother's Day sermon, but we're back into the little book of Jude. It's the last letter before you get to the Revelation. The book of Jude, it's just verses. It's not even two chapters, one chapter. So if you want to go to Jude, we're going to jump back in there today. And I want you to take a look at these couple videos to get us started.
Jack Link's Beef Jerky presents Messin' with Sasquatch.
Check this out.
Jack Link's Beef Jerky presents Messin' with Sasquatch.
Oh, hey guys. Here you go, fella. Try this one.
Jack Link's Jerky.
All right, I've loved that series of commercials. But would you really mess with Sasquatch? If a giant, hairy beast lived in the woods, would you really turn the sprinkler on? Would you really stick a frisbee disc golf to his chest? Like, would you really mess with Sasquatch? He could tear you limb to limb. He could eat you, right? You don't mess with Sasquatch. But it's a funny commercial, and I don't know if I get any bonus today if you go out from here to 7-Eleven and score some Jack Link's Beef Jerky. But anyways, I have no affiliation with the company. I'm not on their payroll, just promise you. But would you really mess with Sasquatch? That might be the last time we laugh in this sermon today, okay? So I've started with something really funny, at least I thought it was funny, because Jude is serious. Life is serious. Today's sermon is serious, and we're just going to go there, okay? It's serious, and life is serious. I say that, and one of a pastor we had on staff here for many years, Pastor John Aldrich, many of you know him, he would say this phrase, life is serious. It doesn't mean we don't have fun, doesn't mean we don't joke and enjoy, but there's a seriousness to life because it's short, and it ends in death, and everybody will face death. And so that's serious what you do. The choices you make are serious. They have consequences, both good and bad. So life is serious. And just like you'd say, would you really mess with Sasquatch? Would you really mess with God? Would you mess with God? Is he a big joke, right? You know, Sasquatch is a big joke. Ha, 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 you can. But a lot of times there's this idea that you could mess with God. God's a big joke. Just like Sasquatch is a mythical creature, and some people choose to believe in him. Some people think God is a mythical creature. Some people choose to believe in him. It's a big joke. Ha, ha, ha. But he's not a joke. There's no joke. You wouldn't mess with God. You don't prank God. You're not going to get there someday and stand before God, and it's a big joke. Right? There's no joking about it. In a book I love, it's a book called The Contemplative Pastor, but Eugene Peterson is commenting on the book of Revelation, and this is his summation. The book of Revelation means the opening. The apocalypse is an opening. The reality is God. Worship or flee. Not that you can, but that's what happens when you're dealing with God and you're dealing with facing him and you're dealing with his return and you're dealing with end of the world kind of things. The reality is God. It's serious. It is not a joke. And we're going to enter into that today because Jude enters into it. One of the things we do here is we preach the Bible. One of my goals, one of our core values is to make the Bible clear, make it understandable today. So we're going to take Jude head on today, and there's a heaviness to it. There's a weight to it, and it's serious. So I want to go there. So it's been a couple weeks. I'm just going to start back at the beginning. I told you it was short. Don't worry. You're going to get like a one-quarter last time sermon and then a three-quarter this time sermon. So if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, that's okay. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So we know Jude to be one of the half-brothers that Mary and Joseph had after Jesus was born. There was James and Jude, and so Jude becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, his older half-brother, becomes an apostle serving him. He says, to those who are called, he writes a letter, to those who are called in Christ. That's a word for Christians. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father. God loves you. When you come in Christ, when he's called you, you're loved. You're loved by God the Father. You're kept for Jesus Christ, and he's got you in his hand. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. So far, a happy, positive letter. And then verse 3, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend means to struggle for. It's the word where you get the word arena. It's where we get the word agony. You're in a battle. You're in mano-a-mano wrestling match or something. So I wanted to write to you about how amazing Jesus is. I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, the gospel, the good news. I wanted to write about all those things, but I had to. I was compelled to write that you struggle for the faith because certain people have crept in unnoticed. People have gotten inside the churches who long ago were designated for this condemnation. So this is a word that says, God wrote about this years ago. It's happening. It keeps happening. They're ungodly people who do two things, who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So that's what I preached a couple weeks ago. These sermons are all on our website. They're podcastable now. You can download them on iTunes if you want to catch up. But basically, he says inside of a church, inside of a group of people just like this, people come inside unnoticed. They look normal as we are, look normal. They seem to function. They stand for worship. They sit. They eat pancakes, you know, but then there's something underneath. So it's important to know we're talking about people in here. This is not about attacking the world. This is not about fighting our government, right? Those are other sermons. Well, we never attack the world, right? God loved the world, so we're trying to reach the world. But in here, he says, you got to watch out. He said, I was so upset I had to write this letter instead of the other letter because people have crept in. Twofold problem. One, they deny that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. So just stated positively, Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. That's what we believe. That's what the scriptures teach. This is an example from Philippians 2. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, so we believe Jesus is eternal from all time, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. God the Son, the second member of the Trinity, emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. He comes in the flesh, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. The Son of God dies. That's overwhelming. And then it goes one step lower, even death on a cross, the lowest, most debased, most shameful death that was devised. Jesus Christ goes to the cross for our sins. But then it says, therefore God has highly exalted him. He's risen from the dead. He's exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Okay? That's one thing that we hold to, right? There's a lot of issues we can negotiate. A lot of, you know, how do you structure church governance? There's some, you know, movement. How do you organize a service? Well, there's different ways. What kind of songs do you sing? Well, some do this and this. Is Jesus Christ Lord and Savior and Master? Closed fist, no discussion, yes. There's no discussion there. And that's what he's saying. People have come in and they'll sit in our Bible study. Well, could it just be only Jesus? What about this other thing? What if you just have faith in a generic God? No. If you hear that, alarm bells should be going off. You should be concerned. Any kind of erosion, and read a lot of 1 John is very clear about Jesus Christ come in the flesh, not a mythical Sasquatch creature. In the flesh, human, Son of God, in flesh, on a cross, died, buried, rose again, witnessed by the apostles. So that's one, we just can't veer from that. You're not even Christian if you veer from that. It's just that simple. You're just not. Those are closed-fisted issues. So that's one, is that I had to write to you about this. The other one is, They come in and they have a whole different sexual view. They pervert the grace of God into sensuality, basically saying, I've come to Christ, he's so gracious with me, and God is so loving, it means I can do whatever I want sexually, I just get more and more grace. Right? And so that's the second one. Like the things haven't really changed very much. We always think, oh, we're much different now. No, the same things. Is God really God? Do I really have to honor him with my sexuality? Those are the same issues that come up. But this is the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Lots of grace. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The grace of God forgives every sin, the worst sin, the most, you know, far as you can go, as terrible as you can be, as most off path. You come to Christ, you repent, you're forgiven. But that means then we turn and say, now I want to live for you. Now my life is for you. Doesn't mean, well, I just get more grace and more grace. And read Romans 6, it's very clear. So let me just be super clear today. Super clear. In the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Sorry, I like that one, fish. Over the birds of the heavens, don't care about birds. Over the livestock, I like beef. And over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So the key thing is not about the birds and the fish. God said, let us make man in our image. So he does it. He created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. What it means to be a man and a woman is inside of what it means to reflect God. The full reflection of God is both genders. It's not one, it's not the other, right? Male and female, he created them. Man, woman, in their gender, it reflects God himself. It's sacred. It's the very essence of you being a human is the gender God made you, and that reflects him, man or woman. So anything that erodes that, anything that says that's not what God did, is against what God did, right? It's sacred. It's sacred. It's part of who you are. So your gender is part of your identity. What it means to be a human, to reflect the very image of God, is your gender and identity given by God. The next thing he did was, when he first made Adam, he just made him by himself and caused all the animals to go by, and there was, says there's no helper suitable. And Adam's going, the lion could be cool, but, you know, he might eat me in my sleep. And he looked at all the animals, no good helpers. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Right? At last, I looked at all these animals. Finally, one of me. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Two genders. He made them to come together as one man, one woman. Perfect unity, no shame. The sexual ethic of the scriptures is your gender is sacred, and he made it for one man, one woman in marriage. That's the sexual gift of God. So anything else is outside of the scriptural view, right? Anything else is outside of it. Doesn't matter what it is, right? You know, any kind of premarital sex, adultery, same-sex attraction, all of it is outside of God's original design. But I said this the last time I preached a sermon, I say it again. There's a big difference between struggling with doubt. I don't know if Jesus is risen. I don't know if I can believe these things. I'm struggling. There's another thing. I'm struggling with keeping myself sexually pure. I'm struggling with same-sex attraction. I'm struggling with pornography. I'm struggling with wanting to have sex with my boyfriend or girl. Like I'm struggling and it's hard and I want to please God, but I'm struggling. That's one side versus Jesus is not Lord. There are other ways versus God just forgives everything, so that means do whatever you want. This one is normal, human. This one is you're in dangerous territory. Okay? That's what it is. So let me just say, this is a place to struggle together. No one's pure. No one's perfect here. Me included. And so if you're struggling with doubt, I'm glad you're here. If you're struggling with purity, I'm glad you're here. It's safe. You can be honest. People will pray with you, walk with you. You don't have to tell everybody, but let people walk with you. Let people journey with you. Let people in. Let people pray. Let people say, let's figure it out together, because we all struggle. But if you're in this place, you're saying, no, that's not really the truth. Jesus isn't really the Son of God, and the grace of God means license. There's a warning for you today. It's not my warning. This is a warning from the Scriptures. This is a warning from God. This is a heavy sermon, right? I'm not talking about people who are struggling. I'm not talking about people who are trying to figure it out. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about people who are here. You have an active or maybe passive view that Jesus Christ isn't Son of God, Savior, and Lord. Or you have some other view that the grace of God means license. Woe to you. Woe to you. Because here's today's passage. God's judgment is clear. God's judgment is clear. That's what we're going to see. We're going to do Jude 5, 6, and 7. So the first thing he says, now I want to remind you. He's going to give us three historical examples from Scripture of when God's judgment was enacted on past sins. He says, I'm reminding you about the history because, we'll see this in a minute, it's an example of what I'm going to do again. Right? So he says, I want to remind you. I want to show you what I've done in the past. I want to show you these examples because God's not a joke and he's not joking around, right? So I want to remind you. So I'll read them real quick and then we'll go back through them. It says, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Serve as an example. The word there is a clear example. Clear example. That's what he's saying. I want to remind you of the past, what God did, because it serves as a clear example that God's judgment is real and won't happen again. Right? So that's what he's saying, a clear example. Any of you ever seen this guy? His name's Jason Quick. We had him at an event at Sterling Meadows a few years ago. He's been at my kid's school. He's got one arm. There you see him. He's juggling bowling balls with one arm. He does all these crazy tricks with one arm, juggles knives. I saw him lay on a bed of nails. He's a local guy. And he said he was dared to jump off this fence, and he like hung onto a electric wire that was part of this substation and nuked his arm off, like, psh. Gone. And the doctor said he believes his heart stopped, but when he hit the ground, he thinks it restarted it. But his arm's gone. So he does these amazing shows for kids, and it's very impressive. He's pretty funny, very talented. And then there's a part of the show where he says, all right, kids, you know, those power wires are full of electricity. See how I have, you know, one arm missing? Let me be an example to you. Don't take a dare. Don't jump on power wires, right? It's clear. When the guy has one arm, you go, you know, I'm going to listen to him. We're not going to hang on power wires. That's what Jude's saying. It's clear. Look back in history. Look what God did. It's very clear that you don't want to mess with him. That's the flow. So example one is the children of Israel in the wilderness. Right? He says, I want to remind you. I love that it says Jesus. Some of your versions will say the Lord. But I love that this is Jesus. The eternal Son of God was there in that time. Pre-incarnate Christ. That Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, destroyed those who did not believe. It's going back to the story of the Exodus. That God's people, the offspring of Abraham, years later, he'd promised them that he was going to bless them and give them land. But they've multiplied and multiplied since Abraham. There could be a million of them. But they're enslaved in Egypt. So God sends Moses the deliverer, if you're familiar with the story. And he leads them out with these 10 plagues, and he leads them through the wilderness, and he parts the sea. We sang the song. He actually parts the sea, and he feeds them this miracle food on the ground. They see all these miracles. They're thirsty, so water comes out of a rock. I don't know if you've ever been hiking. That doesn't usually happen, right? Like, boy, I'm thirsty. I'm still thirsty, right? No. So he does all these miracles. They get to the edge of Canaan, this promised land. He said, I'm going to give them. They send 12 spies in. Go check it out. And they come back with massive grapes, and there's, this land is amazing. It's already planted. It's already sown. There's food. It's milk and honey. One problem, there's giants. We're afraid. We can't go. We can't go in. And so they're terrified. They're saying, God, you've led us here to die. Except Caleb and Joshua, two of the spies, go, no, we can do this. God's with us. And they're saying, let's go. And the other 10 say, no, we're going to pick new leaders. I think they want to kill Moses. We're getting new leaders. We're going back to Egypt. So here's what God says. The Lord, this is in Numbers 14. The Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I've heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. And of all your number listed in the census, from 20 years old and upwards, the 19-year-olds are like, yeah, baby. 20 years and upwards, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. So, people he saved, people he personally led, people he promised, they said, we can't go, we doubt your ability, we're mad at you, God. He said, fine, you all just die in the wilderness. That's example one, right? You'll just die in the wilderness. I want to remind you, and that's the example. Remember, it's the example. If we deny the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're denying God's power to lead him in the promised land, we're denying that Jesus died and rose again. He's saying his own people fall in the wilderness. So that's reminder one. Second one, you got to buckle your seatbelts, people. Okay, this is where the Bible gets exciting. This is where the Bible is rated R at best. The angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. We make the Bible clear. We believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. But there's parts of the Bible that are just going to mess with your head. You're just going, I don't know about this. But if it's in the Bible, I believe it 100%. This is the account it's referring to. This is what Jude is referring to. It's referring to Genesis 6. And there's this account in the beginning. It says, when man began to multiply on the face of the land, so it's kind of moved on from Adam and on down to Seth and through the generations. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God, that's the words, B'nai Elohim, literally, sons of God is literally what it is, saw that the daughters of man were attractive. So sons of God, it's not angels. Some of the translations put angels, but it's not. Angels is a different word. There's this, and these appear throughout the Old Testament. Psalms 82 is another place. That God, there's other beings in heaven, right? You read about crazy ones in Revelation, but we got angels, but there's these sons of God. There's some kind of heavenly beings that are around God that meet and do his bidding that are somehow above angels. That's my view. That's why they're called the sons of God, not angels. Angel is a word for messenger. These are above that. But they saw that the daughters of man were attractive. They took as their wives any they chose. And then this is, the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. So God's upset. Says, we're going to pull down the curtain at 120 years, which is leading up to the flood here. It says, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who are of old, the men of renown. And so what comes up, and you see in Nephilim, they also appear as Rephaim throughout the Old Testament, they're giant. They birth these giant, half, you know, heavenly being, half human creatures, and God's mad. And so that's the account. Is anybody weirded out yet? I just go on with what the Bible says. I'm going to go there. There's other explanations. I personally think if you have to work hard to make up some other explanation, you're going the wrong direction. That's my personal view. So I'm just going with that's what's happening here. But God's angry. Now here's the challenge. There's a book called First Enoch. It's a Jewish book that was, you know, written somewhere 300 to 200 BC, and it describes this account. And it gives all kinds of more detail that God, he gives a number, there was 200 of them, and that what happens is God was so upset that happened, that these sons of God, they're in his heavenly council, go down and do this, that he immediately locks them up. This is in the book of 1 Enoch. And they're kept in judgment, like that you're done. There are other beings, there are other heavenly beings, there are other demonic beings that continue to operate You see that in Mark when the demonic guy comes and they say, don't throw us in the abyss. So Jesus lets them go in the pigs. There's demonic things operating. But these specific ones are said in this book of 1st Enoch to be locked up forever. Like they were done at that moment. They're locked up in this abyss. The Greek word is Tartarus. They're locked up in there until judgment. And you go, ah, should we believe that book? Well, Peter and 2 Peter and Jude both quote this same thing. They both say the same thing. They're both, I believe, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writers of the New Testament. They both quote this account as this is the account. So I'm just going with what Peter and Jude say. Peter and Jude say those fallen beings were immediately judged by God. They were locked up. They're being held until the day of judgment. Like their turn was over. You're done. You're locked up. It's hard to comprehend. We come from centuries of enlightenment, rational, modern Western education, which says the world is closed, there's no heaven, there's no God, everything has a mathematical, scientific explanation. That's actually the descent of our education path. That's not the writers of the New Testament or the Old Testament. They come from an Eastern world that says there's God and there's heavenly beings and there's earth and there's below the earth and there's evil and it's all mixing. And that's the worldview of the Bible writers. This is the account they're giving us. So it's probably like exploding your categories. Like, wait, I just thought it was God and the Trinity. Well, the New Old Testament describes all kinds of instances. So if you want to look into this, there's a guy, local guy here in Bellingham. His name's Michael Heiser. He wrote a book called The Unseen Realm. He has websites. He goes into all the places you see in the Old Testament. So if this is like, oh, I got to know more about this, it'll explode your brain, people. But his whole point is don't be afraid of the Bible. The Bible gets to speak. We don't speak over it. This is the account in the Bible. This is what Peter and Jude say. But I don't want us to miss the point, okay? Because some of you are like, I don't know if I can come with it. Don't miss Jude's point. God punished these angels or heavenly beings who rebelled. That's the point, right? So just like he had the children of Israel die in the wilderness, these sons of God that came down and did this, he had them locked up until judgment. Their turn was over. There's waiting judgment. That was the point. They did what God did not want them to do, and now they're locked up. So don't miss the point. Okay, that's what he said. The angels who did not stay, they left what they're supposed to do, their own proper dwellings. He's kept in eternal chains. So both Peter and Jude say this. The third one, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise, or it's kind of like these, indulge in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire. They serve an example. Sodom and Gomorrah is like a reverse account. Let's check, I'm running out of time here. But if you read it, you can read the account Genesis 18 and 19. Oh, we'll just do it. Basically, three guys show up to Abraham's tent. And as the story goes on, you figure out one of them is the angel of the Lord. He's calling him Yahweh. And the other two are angels. And so they don't immediately say that. They just say three guys, but that kind of comes clear. So when you get to chapter 19, it says two angels. So God stays in the tent with Abraham. The two angels come down to Sodom, where Abraham's nephew Lot lives. They come to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we'll spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. "You don't want to do that." So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked them unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Okay, that's a Bible word, right? For no, we want to have sex with these men. Okay, that's what they're saying. Bring them out. So Lot went out. This is where you're like, Lot, dude, come on, buddy. Lot went out to the men in the entrance and shut the door after him. And he said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters." Okay, Lot wins no awards for Father of the Year, but just, I don't know what he's doing here. "I have two daughters who have not known any man, and let me bring them out to you." It's just, I think it's just showing how messed up things were. "Let me bring them out to you, and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, this fellow came to sojourn. He's become the judge. He's like, you're not going to judge us, Lot. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to the door to break it down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. So, get in here. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great. So they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Okay, this is like a reverse one. Because they were coming, like the Genesis 6 one has sons of God coming down to the humans. Here has the humans saying, hey, these angels showed up. Let's get those guys. It's just messed up, right? So what's the next? You read the rest of the story. God rains down sulfur and fire and destroys those towns. Lot and his wife and daughters run out, but the wife turns back and becomes a pillar of salt. The Bible's rated something, R at least. But the point is, they serve as an example, a clear example. That's the point, a clear example in the past when things go sideways. Right? They rebelled, and they wouldn't believe God, so they died in the wilderness. Heavenly beings subject to the same thing. You did what God didn't want you to do, you're locked up in chains. Sodom and Gomorrah had this total sexual messed up stuff, and the angels show up, like, well, we better get with those guys. It's just, God says, that's enough. Burns it down. So this is what Jude's saying. Remember, he's talking to people who are sneaking in the church and teaching wrong things. Take warning. This is no joke. That's what he's saying. Look what God did in the past. He didn't mess around with his own people. He didn't mess around with his own angels or these heavenly beings. He didn't mess around in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's not joking. He jumped into the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians. He says, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you is believed. It's not a joke. Jesus will return. If you are in rebellion, if you are in rejection, if you are inside a church working against him, he says, just like he punished those three stories, it's not a joke. I urge you to repent. I urge you to change. It's not a joke. If you're here and you have some other motive, some other drive, this is a warning. I'm not a person to be afraid of. God's warning you. Second take home here is that I think we need to leave it to God. Sometimes there can be this sense of evil's winning, good is losing. You watch the news, it's all messed up, and you watch the news, and it's just can be very despairing, or you feel like, oh, the gospel is shrinking, and we can feel this sense of despair or sense of helplessness. And what do? And we need to go after people. And I don't think that's where we need to go. I think we need to just say, okay, I realize there's spiritual warfare. I realize the church is going to be infiltrated. But he says in Romans 12, beloved, never avenge yourselves. Like, we don't have to be bringing people down, okay? We can warn. If you're in here working against the gospel, we're going to send you on your way. But leave to the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. He's got it, right? To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God will take care of it. We're not going to lose. He's overcome the world. Greater is he who is in us than he's in the world. It's not this hopeless thing. God's got it. Third thing I think we need to do is we need to stay on mission. Right? This is hard teaching. This is hard reality, this passage. But as we get, we'll look more at this in a couple weeks. But as the book winds up, he says, but you... Beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. I keep going and praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep praying. Keep yourselves in the love of God. We're going to keep following, keep obeying. We're waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So we just keep going. We don't have to be freaked out or panicked. And he says, and have mercy on those who doubt. That's why I said, if you're doubting, you're in a good place. We're going to be merciful. We're going to walk with you. You're going to ask all your questions. You ask them. Right? This is a good place for that. Save others by snatching them out of fire. Like some of you are just going to pull them out of a mess and say, you got to get out of that place. said, to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Like, I'm merciful to you, but whatever you're involved in, I just can't even hear about it. I can't even know about it. I just want you to come out of that. This is a place where you can come out of it. This is a place where you can turn. This is a place where you can struggle to believe, right? He says, we can have mercy on you. So we got to stay on mission. We're going to keep loving. We're going to keep praying. We're going to keep reaching. We're going to keep sharing the gospel. And the final thing I just say, I just urge you to respond today. If you're in this room and you've been opposed to God, you've been unsure about God, you've been twisting the gospel to some wrong advantage, I just encourage you to just respond today. This is the gospel, right? All that judgment, all that wrath that we looked at, all that raining down sulfur and fire of God, all that, he took first. We need to realize that. And Isaiah says that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as from one whom men hide their faces, he was despised. If you think you have to hide your face, if you think you have to be ashamed before God, he's saying, no, Jesus was despised on your behalf. We esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Right? All that judgment talk, all that wrath, all that thing, Jesus absorbed all that on your behalf. You don't need to rebel. You don't need to fight against him. You don't need to go the wrong ways. I did all this for you. It talks about in Hebrews 3, it says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Some people hear this and your heart just gets hard and you get mad. Oh, I encourage you not to. That Jesus Christ already absorbed the wrath of God for you. He already took the punishment on Calvary. He already paid the price so we could be made clean. But he didn't pay the price so we could just live however. He paid the price so we would serve him and love him and share his gospel. So if you're hearing that today, if you want to respond, you can today. You can say, Lord Jesus, I repent and I turn to you. Forgive me of my sins. You can do that today. You can do it with our prayer team after. They'll be right up here. If you're someone who've been, I've been opposed to you. I've been sowing disbelief to others. I encourage you, you can repent today and change today. It's not too late. It's not too late. But if you're here and you're thinking this is wrong and you're actively going to work against God and his gospel, I have to say woe to you. Woe to you. You're rejecting the one hope you have. Woe to you. I encourage you to repent. I encourage you to repent. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your absorbing the punishment that we deserve. I pray for any of this room in this moment who knows they need to repent. They need to turn to you. They need to trust you as Savior and Lord. They would do that now. They would just call out to you and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I want to be forgiven. I want to be in your family. We've got our eyes closed. If anybody's thinking that, you want to show me your hand, I'm just looking up, and I'll be praying for you, talk to you after. If that's anybody that wants to repent, respond to Jesus today. Lord, we just thank you for forgiveness of sin. Lord, I pray for any here who's struggling with anything. Maybe they're struggling mightily with some kind of a sexual temptation. Lord, it's so hard. Would you give them grace to move forward, not condemnation? I just pray for people to know this is a place where we can journey together, we can struggle together, we can stumble together, and the grace of God keeps us going. And I just pray for any whose heart is hard, whose jaw is set, who's in opposition, Lord, that you just melt that or move them away, move them out of here. We not want to be derailed here. Keep this church on track. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you paid it all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.